Well, Philippians chapter 3 is where we'll be this morning. Philippians chapter 3, and I want to read from verse 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. And our subject this morning will be the mature believer. Let's read beginning in verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you bless this morning as we look at these passages. Lord, help us to see what a mature believer is, and what a mature believer will ultimately become. And I pray, God, that each of us would strive to be a mature believer, that we would seek to grow in our lives spiritually, that we would grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, that we would grow in our ability to communicate the truths of the Word of God and the Gospel to those who need it and them. And Lord, just help us to be mature in our dealings with one another. Lord, we know as we read the Scriptures that you desire for us to grow up in the faith, to mature. Even as we read the book of Hebrews, we see a group of believers who hadn't matured as you had expected them to in their lives. And Lord, help that same fate not to be ours, but instead, may we allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives, to create in us everything that you would have us to be. And so just use the message this morning to encourage us to keep going and to keep growing for Jesus' sake. For it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Last week we looked at the subject of the fellowship of his sufferings, and I think I hinted that I might preach on the power of his resurrection this morning, but that would be a new message for me, and I simply did not have the time to develop it with Vacation Bible School going on. And so we'll instead look at the subject of the mature believer. And I want to notice a number of things about the mature believer that are found in this text. And kind of to get us started, though, let's look somewhat at the context. You'll recall from the previous messages that Paul talked about his spiritual or religious pedigree, you know, how he was of the tribe of Benjamin, and even before that he was circumcised the eighth day, you know, talking about his beginning and how it was according to the Old Testament law and the principles that are found therein, because the law prescribed that a young boy would be circumcised the eighth day, and he was. He was a Jew, you know, born in the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous in the Pharisaical religion or Judaism, persecuting the church of God. This was an example of the type of zeal that he had for his religion, but he said he gave all those things up. All those things that were profitable to him in regards to his earthly life, because those things gave him prestige, they gave him honor, they gave him influence, they gave him respect, but yet he counted all those things as a pile of dung, he says. And he forsook them so that he might know Christ. He gave all that up. And all those things, by the way, are reasons for the flesh to boast. But what Paul says is he has no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in human ability, especially in regards to salvation. No confidence in it. And neither do we have any confidence in the flesh. We cannot save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to satisfy the demands of a holy God. We are sinners, and as such, we're condemned. And we need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, the world doesn't seem to understand that God's requirements for heaven is 100% righteousness. That's what God demands. He doesn't demand 51% good and 49% bad. He demands perfection. And that's the standard that the law places upon mankind. Perfection. You're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, for all thy life, from the day that you're born till the day that you die. And nobody does that. In addition to that, you're to love your neighbor as yourself, from the day that you're born till the day that you die. And nobody does that. And therefore, we have not met God's requirements for heaven. And the only way we're ever going to be 100% righteous, which is what is needed, is for God to give to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He does that when we put faith in what Jesus has done for us. And we trust in it rather than our own good works. And so Paul, he said, I want to know Him. I want to know Him better. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to have those type of experiences. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. In his mind, it was okay to suffer. Because like what the apostle said in the book of Acts, he counted it a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Because when you suffer for doing what's right, you begin to know Jesus a little bit better. But he does say in verse 11, which is where we began reading, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. I don't know exactly what he's referencing here, but he must be referencing spiritual perfection of some sort. And as we get to the last verse of the chapter, that's what it will be talking about. How that God will change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And we know that that transpires at the resurrection. You know, the saints that have gone on before us, they have gone on living, their souls have. But their old bodies were placed in the ground. But one day their body is going to be raised. That's what resurrection speaks of. It speaks of the body, not of the soul. Their bodies will be resurrected and reunited with their souls, and then those bodies will be changed. And those of us who are alive and remain, the Bible says, will also be changed. Our bodies won't be placed into the grave. Our soul and bodies will never have been separated, but we'll be ushered into God's presence and our bodies will be changed. And I assume, in some sense, this is what he's referencing here. He says, I want to know Jesus. And I have experienced some things on the mountaintop and I've experienced some things in the valley and I understand more about Christ because of that. But he says, I'm doing this that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But then where our message really begins is in verse number 12, where he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Again, we're looking at these passages under the heading of the mature believer. And one of the first things I want you to notice about the mature believer is that he admits his imperfection. I don't think anyone would argue that the Apostle Paul was a mature believer, that he was grown up in the Lord. Not childish, but very much an adult. Very much a leader in the early church and used greatly of God. But yet notice what he says of himself, not as though I had attained, either were already perfect. You know, there are some Christian denominations that teach and talk about spiritual perfection, where you have a second blessing, a second anointing that comes upon you. And at that time and forward, you sin no longer. Usually it's in your old line Nazarene churches or some of the Pentecostal holiness churches. Some of you probably talked to the gentleman in New Goshen who believe that way. It's kind of hard to find people who believe that anymore, but I know I've talked to him a couple of times, and he loves to talk about that subject, because that's, again, what those churches emphasize, sinless perfection. But you know, the Apostle Paul didn't claim sinless perfection. He claimed just the opposite. He said, frankly, I'm not perfect. And you know, there are some great men in the Bible. Great men. We would consider them great. They're referenced in Hebrews chapter 11 and that great Hall of Faith chapter. Men like Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. He's the first individual that the Bible ever declares to be righteous based on his faith in what God has said. Father of many nations, God said, I would make of thee. And he did. All the nations of the earth will be blessed by you. And they were. But Abraham wasn't perfect. He lied when he feared for his life. Right? He went unto Hagar when God's promises weren't coming about according to his timetable. A godly man, yes, but he wasn't a perfect man. You know, Samson was perhaps the strongest man ever to live. And you can turn to the book of Judges and look at all the accomplishments that he was able to perform. Look at all the things that God enabled him to do, and some of them were mighty. They really should make a movie about Samson, huh? Probably better than Thor and Iron Man. They'd have a lot of immorality in it though, wouldn't it? Because as strong as Samson was, he was an imperfect man. And he let his lusts oftentimes control him. Solomon, the wisest man other than the Lord Jesus Christ to walk the face of the earth, wrote the book of Proverbs, most of it anyway, and the Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. And as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you can look at some of the marvelous things that Solomon did, the things that he built. And I'm sure he came up with a lot of inventions as well. I think archaeology would tell us that. But he wasn't a perfect man, was he?
No.
Even David. As great as David was, he was great in military battles. He was great at leading the people morally most of the time. He was a man after God's own heart. I mean, every little child in America practically knows the story of David and Goliath. A little boy fights the giant and wins. But he wasn't a perfect man, was he? No, and you can name one man after another that we would consider to be great men. Moses was a great man. But he slew that Egyptian, didn't he? And he smote the rock when God told him to speak to it. And if you don't think that that's severe, recall that God wouldn't allow him to go into the promised land because of it. So we can talk about all these great men. But as great as they were, they had their faults and flaws and sins. And a mature believer will always admit his imperfections. Not try to conceal them, not try to hide them, but be honest and upfront and say, hey, even though I might be considered a mature saint of God, I've not yet arrived. I'm not yet everything that I should be. I'm not everything that God wants me to be. I still have room to grow. Paul recognized that when he says, not as though I had already attained either, were already perfect. But I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And again, even that part of the verse is somewhat vague and mysterious to me, but I think vague and mysterious to everybody else, because when I read what they have to say, it makes it no clearer. I've always thought of it as Jesus Christ, He apprehended me. He took hold of me. And maybe what it's meant is He has a design and He has a purpose and He has a goal for me that I'm to obtain, that I'm to achieve. And I'm constantly striving and seeking to live out His design for my life, to live out His purpose for my life, and to be everything that He's called me to be. But I'm not there yet. And you know, that's not an excuse, by the way, to say, well, everybody's got their problems, I got mine. No big deal. That's not to be our attitude. When we look at these men in the Bible, quote-unquote, great men in the Bible, and see that they have glaring faults and failures, that doesn't mean we should be okay with our faults and failures. The Apostle Paul, he said, I'm imperfect as of yet, but I'm still striving to be perfect and to rid my life of any of my sins, of any of my faults and failures. But you know, this ought to be instructive to us in that we be long-suffering with other people. A preacher one time said, we might want to look at how far people have come rather than looking at how far short they are of what they should be. And that's a pretty good suggestion, I think. You know, I think we should be extremely hard on ourselves. Extremely hard on ourselves for not being what we should and for messing up and making mistakes. But when it comes to our attitudes towards others, we should be much more gracious and much more merciful. But the mature believer, he admits his imperfections. But notice also, as we read on here, In verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Same concept we've been talking about. "But this one thing I do." He says, "I'm not there yet. But in light of that, this is what I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." You know, I know some people would use this passage to, you know, talk about forgetting our sins. But I don't think that's what the context is discussing. No, rather it's discussing what your achievements have been in the past. Your victories in the past. Those things that you've perfected already. Don't sit and dwell on them. You know, don't make a great big list of your accomplishments and be satisfied with that. Instead, move on. Forget those things that are behind. Forget those victories. Forget those achievements and press on to newer heights. Because if you don't do that, what you're likely to do is to become satisfied with where you are. To be satisfied with what you've accomplished up until today. But if you stop going forward for the Lord Jesus Christ, chances are you'll begin to regress. You'll begin to go backwards. I've heard preachers liken our walk with Christ unto, you know, roller skating uphill. The moment you stop, you start rolling backwards. So you have to keep going forward. They said there's no standing still. There's either going forward or going back. He says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know, the word that's used here often is the word attain. And that word literally means having arrived at the goal. And you know when it is you will have arrived at the goal? It's not in this life. I'll give you that much of a hint. And that means you're going to constantly be striving forward. Notice verse 15, he says, "Let us," this is interesting, I've always found this interesting, "let us therefore as many as be perfect." Recall what it said back there in verse 12? "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." So in verse 12 he says, "I'm not perfect." And now here in verse 15 he's saying, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect." Is he bipolar? And you know, if you look up these two words, it's the same. It comes from the same Greek word. I mean, one has a different ending because he's talking about him. Here he's talking about multiple believers, so it's more talking about we instead of, but it's the same word. And the word means complete. It's the same word. And this is a good lesson in interpreting the scriptures. Because you have the same word used in the same context, and yet it would be defined differently. Same word, and by the same context I mean it's within the same passage of Scripture. But we're to understand the words in two different ways. Because when he says he's not perfect, he's talking about the fact that he still has room for growth. But when he says, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect," you know, he's talking about those of us who are spiritually and grown up in the Lord. And maybe you could even say it this way. The mature believer, the complete believer, the perfect believer, is one who realizes he's not perfect. Does that make sense? No, maybe not. But that seems to be what he's saying here. He says, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded." This is the way we need to think. Those of us that are mature, we need to understand we've not yet arrived, we've not yet apprehended, we still have room to grow. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, if you think differently than that, God shall reveal even this unto you. Maybe another way of saying that is take heed lest ye fall. God's able to humble the proud. I'm sure there's no one here who thinks they've arrived and they're perfect in the Lord. Boy, but if that is your mindset, He knows how to humble you. And it probably wouldn't be a very pleasant experience. But also notice about the mature believer, not only does he admit his imperfection, but he practices what he does know. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Again, he says, whereto we have already attained, however far we have matured, and part of that includes the knowledge that we have obtained. So, you know, what we've learned and to what degree we understand the Bible, let us walk by the same rule. And in this context, it's not just talking about you and I practicing what we've been taught, practicing what we do know. But it's talking about the entire congregation, the whole assembly walking by the same rule. Because notice it says at the end there, let us mind the same thing. Let us think the same way. Let us behave the same way in regards to the things that we've already learned. And you know, as a church, there's certain conducts, certain behaviors that all of us should be exhibiting. Those things that we've all looked at and studied and know. You know, there's not one person in this congregation that should not be reading their Bible consistently. Because we stress that, we've seen what the Bible says about that, and therefore we should all be of the same mind and consistently be reading and studying the Bible for ourselves. We should consistently be praying, every one of us, because we know that's the right thing to do. We should consistently be soul winning, passing out tracts, witnessing to people, inviting them to church. This should be a behavior that's consistent amongst every individual that's a part of this local church. Everybody should be tithing. Everybody should be striving to live a holy life, physically and otherwise, because we know those things are right. But it's interesting how within local churches, everybody isn't always conducting and behaving themselves in the same manner. But if we're mature in the Lord, we will be. Because that's what it says. Not only do we admit our imperfections, but we walk by the same rule. Hey, did you know there are rules in the local New Testament church? I think I should use this for a mini message. I think we should share this with popular Christianity. There are rules that we as Christians are to live by. And we ought to all be living by them, and we will if we are spiritually mature. And then notice verse 17. The mature believer should also be imitated. It says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. He says, be followers together of me, and he says, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. You know, I realize our standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our supreme example, and it's His behavior and His conduct that we should mimic in our lives. But you know, it's not completely wrong to follow a man if that man is following Christ. Matter of fact, this is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In the Hebrews chapter 13, where it talks about the believer's relationship with his or her pastor, it says in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Notice it says, whose faith follow. Follow those men. Why? Because they're following the Lord. Look at their lives as an example of what your life should look like. Of course, those of us who would consider ourselves mature believers, we have a huge responsibility, don't we? If other people are watching us and determining their behavior by ours, we better make sure we're acting in accordance with the Scriptures so that we don't steer other people in the wrong direction. You know, for months now, and I've probably said this a few times, I have just been... This particular truth has been brought to my attention over and over again by Thaddeus' conduct, because he just imitates everything you do. And it took me a while to figure out why he was doing some of the things that he was doing. You know, but he's always, you know, putting keys in his pocket and his little toy phone in his pocket, you know, because that's what Dad does. You know, I think I told you about him hammering on the new floor I was putting in our library. He was just trying to be like Dad. He just didn't know Dad was using a rubber mallet and he was using a metal hammer. Different results. Yesterday he decided to play in the paint. I don't know who he was imitating. Probably Bethany and Titus, who were looking for some paint and opened it up and it was yucky and threw it out. So most of you probably heard. So he got in the paint and he came around the corner as I came out of the garage and his hands were red all the way up past the wrist and his face was partly red and he was soaking wet. And it was really the soaking wet that I saw first because he wasn't facing me. And I was like, and he turned around and here's this red boy. And I'm thinking, what happened to you? And I'm asking him, how did you get so wet? And I said, show me. So we started walking around the back of the house. Then I heard the water spigot. It was going full blast. And it was all painted now, too. It's red, along with some of the house. And so I turned that off, and then I was red. But I still didn't explain the paint. And we figured out, Tammy actually figured out later, what he had done. He'd made a mess, and so he went and turned the water on to try to clean himself off. But it was oil-based paint, and it wasn't cleaning off at all. But again, I just, over and over again, you know, Thaddeus imitates everything you do. And I remember sharing that with Pastor Hendricks when we were at camp, and him saying, that's a huge responsibility, isn't it? It's scary, and it is. And so those of us who are mature believers, we need to recognize that younger believers are watching us. And we need to be the proper example to them. So the mature believer admits his imperfections, practices what he does know. He should be imitated. And then lastly, he will be perfected. Verse 20 says, for our conversation is in heaven. Our conduct is heavenly, is another way of saying that. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for Him to come from heaven And when he does come, verse 21 explains what will happen, who shall change our vile body. And notice it calls it a vile body, our old flesh, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And we get a glimpse of what that's like, because after his resurrection, Christ had a glorified body, and we see even some of the miraculous things that it was able to perform. And then it says, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You see, though the mature believer is not perfect, he one day will be. When Christ comes and gives him a new body. So again, all of this demonstrates how we're going to have to continue to strive and move forward until Jesus comes. We'll never arrive at sinless perfection, not in this life. We'll never apprehend that which has apprehended us, not in this life. We're going to have to continue to work, not focus on our old accomplishment, but strive to reach new heights. And then one day, God will call us home, and he will perfect us forever. But let me just close by saying this. Have you even started that process? The process of perfection. By putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not yet done so, you can put your faith and trust in Christ. God will give to you the righteousness of Jesus. But then you'll spend the rest of your life trying to bring your practice up to your position. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from it. And Lord, here we read of a mature saint of God recognizing that he's not yet apprehended, he's not yet obtained the goal that you have given to him. And Lord, we understand from that that neither have we. We are imperfect people. We have faults. We have problems. We have sins. And Lord, where there is sin in our life, help us to grow in our faith and learn how we might rid ourselves of these sins and be more of what you would have us to be. Lord, help us to be the kind of example that we should be for younger believers and even to the lost. Lord, might we be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, to those who are growing, just now growing in their faith, follow me as I follow Christ. And Lord, help us to look for that day where you take our vile bodies and you change them like unto your glorious body. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that's not saved, draw them unto thyself that they could be born again. And use the message to encourage the rest of us, Lord, to forget those things which are behind and to reach forward to higher spiritual ground. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 337, Lead Me to Calvary.